A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of a righteous person. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these shall lose their reward." The Gospel of Christ.
I understand that Reverend Derwin and Dean Margaret have been leading you through the narrative lectionary this year. And this morning, we continue with the exploration in the book of Acts. We're about halfway through Luke's account of the spreading of Christianity in the first decades following the death and resurrection of Jesus. The first half focused on Peter, and now we turn to Paul. Originally, of course, Saul of Tarsus, a city in south-central Turkey. He was born around or shortly after the same time as Jesus. He was a tent maker by trade, a citizen of the Roman Empire, a devout Jew, a Pharisee, and he was also a deadly persecutor of Christians. And yet, God chose this man to become one of the most influential figures of the apostolic age. after Jesus, right when the apostles and disciples went throughout the areas of the land spreading the word. And Paul, who traveled from city to city, from synagogue to synagogue, to call out and punish those who preached the news of Jesus or chose to follow the way, soon found himself traveling and evangelizing all through Asia Minor and even into Europe as a Christian himself. Today we refer to him actually as the Apostle of the Gentiles. God does indeed work in mysterious ways. Paul's conversion and evangelism is foundational to the spreading of Christianity. I recall a question I heard once. Who is the most important man for Christianity? Well, of course, Jesus. But without Paul, Christianity could very well have remained a small Jewish sect that never found its way out of the environs of Judea and Palestine. Paul was responsible for founding communities around Asia Minor, what we understand as present-day Turkey, and even into Europe, Greece, Italy, Spain, all within a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He eventually died in Rome after a series of imprisonments, executed by beheading during the 60s of the first century, so 30-odd years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And his letters or epistles written to the Christian communities he founded constitute the majority of the New Testament and even preceded the writings of the Gospels. Well, in the beginning of his mission, just after his conversion, you can imagine people's reactions to Paul. Naturally, the Jews were pretty upset, but also the apostles and others in the new Christian communities, they were leery. He made a pretty remarkable 180. And it was Barnabas who defended him to the apostles in Jerusalem. And so we pick up his story today in Acts, where Paul and Barnabas are worshiping with others in the church in Antioch, a city in ancient Syria. And as we heard at the beginning of the reading, the Holy Spirit selects the two of them. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so begins Paul's first mission to the Gentiles. In their travels, they preach in the synagogues primarily to Jews and to God-fearers. I think you may have heard that term previously, but God-fearers were those Gentiles or non-Jews who actually attended synagogue and who worshipped and even revered the Jewish God. But they didn't follow all the laws, you know, all of the kosher laws and all the commandments, 613 of them, and they had not converted to the faith. Paul and Barnabas had enormous success in many places. People were open to hearing about their message of the good news. On the flip side, they also continued to upset many devout Jews and were threatened and eventually run out of these towns as a result. Well, in the account we heard this morning, they arrive in Lystra after being run out of Antioch. And this is where the story takes a completely different turn. Because the people of Lystra are primarily pagans. They're not Jewish. There are no synagogues here, at least it's not mentioned in the accounts. No God-fearers either. They don't know anything about the Old Testament. They worship Greek gods and idols. And Paul and Barnabas don't speak the local language. Now, many of them, like Paul, would also speak Greek, so that's probably how he tried to connect with them. So what happens when these two missionaries arrive in this town? They first see a lame man, and Paul miraculously heals him. It's an event actually very closely parallels the account of Peter who deals with a man earlier in Acts, back in chapter 3. It's Luke's way, the author's way, of saying that Paul, like the chief apostle Peter, Paul shares the healing powers conferred upon all disciples by the Lord. In Peter's case, it's evidence to those who witness that healing that he is empowered by God. In fact, he heals a man in the name of Jesus. They've got the context. They've heard about Jesus before. But it's proof of people in Lystra react in a most unexpected way when they witness the healing. They start talking excitedly with each other in their own Laconian language, which Paul and Barnabas don't understand, and things start to go a little sideways. To these pagans, this miracle must be evidence that Paul and Barnabas are gods themselves, in particular, Zeus and Hermes. And there is a temple to Zeus just outside of town. So they want to make sacrifices to them. The people of Lystra interpret and respond to the event through their own context, which is pretty natural, right? We all do that. And it's all the more unsurprising because entrenched in their culture is a legend about their gods, if only Paul and Barnabas knew. According to the legend, Zeus, who's like the head honcho of all the gods, and Hermes, he's the messenger of the gods, they had appeared before in a neighboring district of Lystra, disguised as human beings. They needed lodging, but nobody showed them any hospitality. No one offered to take them in. Finally, an old couple welcomed them as house guests, even though it depleted what meager food they had. Zeus and Hermes are nonetheless pretty angry about the inhospitality of the rest of them, and they destroy everybody except for the gracious old couple, whose humble cottage is transformed into a temple of which they are given charge until they die. So knowing that, if I was a citizen of Lystra and I had just witnessed a miracle and thought that Zeus and Hermes had paid another visit, I sure would not be making the same mistake. Are you kidding? Quick, round up the oxen, decorate them with garlands, sacrifice, not out of love and devotion to their gods, more like fear and terror, reprisal. Once Paul and Barnabas figure out what's going on, they are completely appalled. I mean, this is like heretical, right, in their point of view. No, we're mortals, just like you, what do? Yikes. So a phrase comes to my mind when I study this passage. Know your audience. In other words, context. This was an audience who knew nothing about the Old Testament, knew nothing about the one true God of Israel, unlike Jewish and Gentile followers of Judaism. He can't preach about Jesus because they haven't a clue who that is. And Jesus would be so completely out of context without first, an understanding of the living God. So Paul has to think quickly on his feet, and that's what he does. He backs up his messaging. He starts back at square one, at the beginning, at creation, with the living God, who made all, who loves his creation and wants what is best for us. A living God, not a wooden idol, who provides them all they need. Rains from heaven and fruitful seed in seasons, filling you with food and your hearts with joy. You heard this morning. A living God versus worthless things, Paul says, worthless idols. A living God, a term used throughout Scripture to show that God is completely different from the idols, images, or pantheons of gods that people and nations followed. A living and a loving God. We heard about him, didn't we, in today's psalm? For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Great is your steadfast love toward me. Impassioned words from David, King David, about a loving relationship with his Creator. The Jews and Gentiles who heard Paul or Peter or other disciples preaching about the one true God would have this context. And from this, belief, the connection to the message of Jesus, God's Son, coming to be among his creation to show the way, makes way more sense. I wonder what the people of Lystra would have thought about the one true God coming to visit and receive death, let alone no hospitality from the people he loved. Willingly sacrificed himself in order to restore us in relationship with the one who made us the living God. Today, Christians number close to 3 billion in our world. That number actually surprised me. Apparently, Christianity is the largest religion on earth. It's incredible, right? Imagine that. Starting from literally a handful of adherents in some little backwater place. Yet we still run across or know a lot of folks, even within our own limited circles, who have chosen to pursue worthless idols rather than freely receive what God offers. And there are a lot of competing idols out there, aren't there? Think about the messages that inundate us today. Social media bombards us and messes with our perceptions about what it is we need and should yearn for. And it's difficult for anyone, even Christians, not to buy into the coercive messaging that we can find fulfillment, satisfaction, love, contentment, peace, and joy. By amassing stuff or wealth through personal achievement, being the enemy of others for whatever reasons. Mass messaging puts the individual up on a pedestal. We have become our own idols. And we will happily make the required sacrifices to stay up there. And yet, ironically, there seems to be an awful lot of discontentment, grief, unhappiness, fear, anger, disappointment. I wonder what Paul would say to us today. And I wonder how well we are witnessing ourselves about the living God. Paul might advise us to make sure we know our audience. Sadly, some of the evangelizing that goes on actually turns people away from the church, away from Jesus. I fear often that when we approach unchurched folks, pagans, using language that is churchy, that is foreign or pedantic, it kind of frightens people off, or it fills them with a fear of God rather than the love of God. Important to speak in language and context that help people understand, as Paul can surely attest to. And we too might have to begin at square one when we share our stories. Sometimes the best way we can speak about the living God is actually demonstrating it, of course, with our own lives. How we live out of our faith, a living faith. With actions, more often than not, do speak louder than words. And we have to trust that when we plant seeds, God will water them. Lystra is visited by Paul twice more, but these are her pastoral visits to encourage the small Christian community that has sprung up there. It sits in the region of Galatia, and in his letter to the Galatians, it was likely one of the churches he was reaching out to. In fact, Timothy, Paul's, you'll probably hear about it later as you work through the narrative lectionary, Paul's companion and disciple on his third missionary journey, etc., was born in Lystra. His mother and grandmother are among the first Christian converts in Lystra. Even when things go sideways, God will water the seeds. We too can live out our life pastorally, supporting, caring, and by example, leading those around us. It's part of what we take on when we're baptized. There's a missional component to the energy of initiation into God's family. We have to forget about that. When we or our children for whom we speak are baptized, we not only are received into the household of God, we are exhorted to not only confess the faith of Christ crucified, but also to proclaim his resurrection and share in his eternal priesthood. It's not always easy sharing, evangelizing, and it doesn't always work right away, even for Paul. Jesus too had his challenges. But Paul was persistent in the work for which God had called him to do. Let us pray that God encourages us in what we too are called to do as ambassadors of his kingdom. And may we do it with wisdom, discernment, and a love for those to whom